Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again, to gather as God's people, to open His Word, to hear Him speak to us this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Last time we were together, we were in Haggai chapter 1, and just by way of reminder, I want to remind you that the people of God, when they were brought back from exile, when they were brought back to Jerusalem, the Lord had given them the charge, had given them the command to build the temple. Go back to the land and build the temple. And the people returned, the exiles returned with great joy, and they returned with great fervor and zeal, with all the resources they needed to do the work. And they got back and they laid the foundations of the temple. But then outside, their neighbors outside began to oppose their work there, and they stopped. But by God's grace, He sent Haggai the prophet. God in His grace sends His word to us to remind us of His presence, of His power, of His provision, but also of what He's charged us to do. And Haggai tells the people, build the temple. And Haggai is one of the few successful prophets in the fact that the people heard and obeyed the word of the Lord. And that's what we saw in Haggai chapter 1, is that God said, build a temple through His prophet Haggai, and the people responded with obedience. How important that is for us to remember as we approach Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and I want to point your attention to the text now, and I want to remind you what you're about to hear and what we're about to read together is the inspired and errant word of the Lord given to God's people that we might hear from Him, but also be conformed to the image of His Son, to walk in greater faith and reliance upon our great King. So hear now the word of the Lord from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This concludes our reading from God's word. Let's pray and give Him thanks for His word this morning. Our great and glorious God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who has rescued His people, who has delivered His people from bondage and slavery, and who through the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your people from their sins, and redeemed us to be your people, to worship you, to call on your name. You are great God, the Lord of hosts. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your gracious word to us this morning. We pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would have us hear and what you would have us obey. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to your people. We thank you that you have made promises to your people. And we also thank you that you've charged us to obey you and all that you commanded us to do. Because, Lord, we know that we have seen your glory, and we've seen your great glory in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we await and desire to see a greater glory, when the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. And we, who are gathered here on Mount Zion, might see the nations turn to you to acknowledge your glory and to bring in all that belongs to you for your greater name. And Lord, we pray that this would all be done for your glory and that we would hear and obey and receive your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our great King, we pray. Amen. This past week, I took two little guys. One's name's Levi. He just turned 11. And his name is Luke, and he recently just turned 8. And we went back home to my old stomping grounds in the great land of Kansas. Now, these boys know nothing but the city of Indianapolis. They know nothing about lots and lots and lots of cornfields. We don't get out in the rural parts of Indiana that much. But I took them where they say there's more than corn in Indiana. And I said, Kansas has like, wait, hold on one second. We'll show you what corn is. I take them out to Kansas, and I began to show them where I grew up. And I always say I grew up in Columbus, Kansas, in the southeast corner of Kansas, in a town so small we had more cats than people. That's how small my hometown was in Kansas. And my dad and my mother were in the car with me. We were driving around town and reminiscing about, this is where your dad went to grade school, and then we drove a few blocks north, and this is where your dad went to high school, and this is where we lived right between the two things. Your dad walked to school every day, and I remember that walk looked a lot longer back when I was a kid, and that school looked a lot bigger, and that track looked way bigger, and that gymnasium looked bigger, and that trophy we won at state looked a lot bigger. And I began to see like how this small town wasn't so small to me, but to these little boys who grew up in Indianapolis. They were bored. They were like, what are you so like giddy about? What is this? And I was like, this is where the good old days were. This is where all the glorious things happened. Look at that mud cat hanging off that telephone pole. That's a massive catfish. That's a trophy worth bragging about. They're like, a catfish? Nailed to a telephone pole? What is this you're talking about? And I was just reminiscing and rejoicing and boasting in all the good old days and how great everything was and how sad everything now has become. I caught myself doing something that you may have done in the past, maybe doing something that you might be doing even now, because the people God are prone to rest on our laurels. To think back about things that were done in the past and just say, those were the good old days. Those were the glory days. And now we just sit here and wait. The Lord finds the people of God in Haggai in that situation. The people who had been in Jerusalem, that had been in Zion, had seen the previous temple before its destruction, had gone off into exile, knew Solomon's temple. How great its foundations were. How glorious its walls were. How the gold filled the temple and all the ornaments and everything about the temple. How glorious it was, and yet they saw the new foundations of the temple that was being laid. And those who had remembered the good old days were grieving in the midst of a people who had just come out of exile, back to the land that God had called them, laying the foundations of the temple that God had called them to do. They were rejoicing, but the people that had remembered the good old days were grieving because what they saw was not as good as what was from the past. In Ezra chapter 3, we hear this, that the Lord has called his people back. They've established the temple. Ezra records for us there. In verse 12 it says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, that is the previous temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sounds of the joyful shout from the sound of the people weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. And the Lord addresses those who were resting on their laurels here, asking these questions in Haggai chapter 2. He addresses those who were reminiscing about the good old days, not seeing what the Lord was doing in their midst, in their generation, at that point in time, through the people of God. Haggai says that the Lord came, the Lord spoke, and it says in verse 3, Haggai says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say." Now that's important. He wants everyone to hear. From the governor, down to the priest, down to all the people. Everyone needs to hear what the Lord is about to say. And the Lord asks these penetrating questions in verse 3. The Lord says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" There were some there. "How do you see it now?" They're judging it based on their previous experiences. They're not seeing what God is doing in their midst at that point, in that day, in that hour. No, they're just thinking about what used to be. They don't see the glory of what's happening. They just reminisce about the glory that was. "How do you see it now?" Well, they were weeping. The Lord asked this penetrating question. Isn't it so gracious that the Lord would expose our hearts in this way? This third question is, "Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Is this nothing to you? Does it look as some insignificant act of God that you've been brought out of exile, you've been restored back to the land, and you've been commissioned to rebuild the temple, and it's as nothing to you? And he asked them to consider their hearts before this great work that God is doing in their midst. And he says to his people, "There are some among you that are stuck in the past. There are some among you that can't see God's hand in the present. But I'm going to show you something greater than the past. I'm going to show you something even greater than this present work, because God is a God who makes promises." And he says to the people, he says, "In light of what you see and what you're hearing in your midst, here's God's charge to you. Here's God's charge to Zerubbabel. Here's God's charge to Joshua. Here's God's charge to all the people." Three times he says, "Be strong. Be strong. Be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. When God addresses our unbelief, he charges us with deeds that we should do in light of who God is, not in how we are feeling or what our expectations are, but in light of who God is. He brought them back to build a temple. He's charged them to do this work. And he says to the people, there might be some of those around you in your midst that are reminiscing and discouraging you, but you, my people who are in the land, even you who are weeping, be strong. Don't lose hearts. Don't slack. Actually, press into this moment that God is in your midst. Be strong and fulfill the work, the task that he's given to you. And he says it three times. And anytime you see words repeated, that's just there for emphasis, to drive home the point, to drive home the charge that God is in your midst. God is at work in your day, in your generation, in this moment. And he is charging all of us. No matter what our past glory days were, what the good old days were, God is in our midst working right now, and he's working through you, and his charge to you is, be strong. Don't slack. Press into the word of the Lord that he is in your midst, and you have work to do. And so we see in verse 4, he says to them, not only to be strong, but work. Do the work. Put your hands to the task that the Lord has given you. Work. Exert your energy. Pour yourself into the task. Strengthen what is weak and do the work that you've been given to do. Why? Because the Lord has said, "I am with you." There's that repeated promise that God had said in Haggai chapter 1 that we saw. The Lord is in your midst. Yahweh has come near to his people. He's brought them out of exile. He's established them in the land, and he charges them to be strong and to do the work. Why? Because he is with them. They lack nothing that they need. They have everything that they need because Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, says, I am with you. The all-sufficient, all-powerful, glorious God who rescued them out of Egypt, who brought them out of exile, who establishes them back in the land, giving them work to do, says, I am here. Consider where you are right now. Consider the day that you're living in. Consider, O people of God, the work we've been given to do. Have you grown tired? Have you grown slack? Are you weary? Are you reminiscing about days gone by rather than looking for what God is doing now? He's with you. And his charge to you today is, I am here, right now, in real time and space. Be strong. Work. I am with you. But how gracious that the Lord gives us this imperative. He gives us this word, this charge, in the midst of our questioning, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our reminiscing about what's in the past rather than seeing what God is doing in the present. He gives us this imperative to be strong and to do the work. Why? Because he's with us. But then he roots it all in the fact that he is the God who saves. He is the covenant-keeping God who has redeemed us. He is the God who has established us. He roots it all in the truth of the gospel that God is a God who saves. And when he saves his people, he gives them a work to do. It's not just be strong because I said so. It's not just do the work because you got something to earn. No, you've been given everything you need in God's mighty salvation. That's why he roots it in the good news of what God has done for them. Look at verse 5. If you're wondering what just happened there, I just turned 43 and my eyes are learning that I need a bigger print in my Bible. But verse 5 says, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. All this is rooted in God's saving work. All this is rooted and established in God's power. All this is rooted in God's redeeming acts, that he is the covenant-keeping God who not only has redeemed his people, but has made covenant with them. He said, I am not only the God who saves you, I am the God who will provide for you. I am the God who will protect you. I am the God who not only saves, but the God who will sanctify as well. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I made covenant with you. I made promises to you. He will not fail to keep his word. Therefore, be strong. Therefore, do the work. Because your covenant-keeping God, who rescued you out of Egypt, who rescued you out of exile, he is with you. Church, your King, your Redeemer, your Savior, your covenant-keeping God is with you. Be strong. The God who saves is with you now to continue to build you up and to strengthen you for the work he's giving you to do. The people of God in the Old Testament were charged to build the temple. But are we not called, are we not commissioned to go and to spread the word of the kingdom? Are we not called and commissioned to come and to encourage and to build one another up so that the Spirit might abide and dwell in us and to be a holy temple of our God? Don't lose heart. He's with you. Don't lose heart. He's here. And his charge to you and his charge to me, his charge to his church this morning is, I am the God who has redeemed you. I am the God who's made covenant promise with you. Be strong. Don't be weak. Be strong. Work. Because he is with us. And who is it that is with us? The covenant-keeping God who has redeemed us. But then it follows in verse 5. It says, my Spirit remains in your midst. My Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not only just some idea that's out there, but no, it's the power of God that is in their midst, dwelling among them. For what purpose? To strengthen them. for the work and to remind them. And this is what the Holy Spirit always does. He reminds you who you are, who God is, and what God is doing. The Spirit remains in their midst to remind them, you are a people who were captive. You are a people once enslaved. You are a people once in exile. But God has saved you. The Spirit reminds us of what God has done. The Spirit continually reminds us of the saving acts of God. But He also reminds us of who God is. God is the glorious God who saves, the covenant-keeping God, who is here with you now to empower you and strengthen you to do the work. Not only does He remind us of who we are and who God is, but what God is doing. God is empowering us. God has strengthened us. God has saved us to fulfill the task that He has given to His redeemed. And the Spirit is given to you and to me to be a constant reminder, to preach to our hearts and to preach to our minds the truths of who God is and what He is doing, but also who we are in view of God's saving power. Do you hear the testimony of the Spirit in your hearts? Even now, you. He's with you. In our midst. Not only in our midst, but He's in you, the people of God. Jesus said that when He goes away, He will send a counselor who will abide in us and dwell in us. And He fulfilled His promise on Pentecost and all those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and were baptized. We see in Acts 2:38, they received the Holy Spirit. Are you in Christ? Have you have that seal upon your hearts? Then you've been given the Spirit, and do you hear the Spirit now witnessing to you who you are in view of who God is and what He has for you to do? Is He reminding you, be strong? Is He reminding you, consider the work that you've been done? Because God is with you. The Spirit is not just in our midst, the Spirit is in us. And the Spirit was in their midst, and that was sufficient enough for them to fulfill the task that God had given to them. And if that is true, how sufficient is it that the Spirit abides and dwells in you to do the work that God has given you to do? I just appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit when I'm in that point of growing weak. Be strong. Remember who you belong to. When I lose hope, don't doubt, believe. When you grow discouraged, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. Everything you need, He will give to you. Ask of Him, and He will give whatever you need, and He will give you what? More of Himself, because Jesus says, ask the Father, and He will give you His Holy Spirit. More of the chattering that I need in my life comes to me when I ask God for more of His presence. He's with you, bearing witness to you. And He says to us, even now, be strong, do the work. Not only is Yahweh with us, His Spirit is in us. And how often we need this reminder. In a world that we live in, like the people of Israel long ago, they were being opposed by the outside, and there were those who were discouraged in their midst. Opposed on the outside, but those in their midst discouraged. Sound familiar? Sounds like the church, doesn't it? We're opposed from the outside, but then there's many of us that are losing heart on the inside. Here we are, like, remember the good old days? Like, where? Look where we're at now. And God, by His grace, comes to us and says, fear not. Fear not. You will not be overcome by those who oppose you. And those of you who are losing heart, be strong. The Lord is with you. Do not fear. I don't know what your particular circumstances are in your home, or in your neighborhood, or in your workplace, or even in your own heart right now. But I do know what the Word of God says to the people of God this morning. Fear not. I am with you. How comforting it is to know that we who've been given a charge and a work to do that God has provided everything we need by establishing them in the promises of the gospel, by reminding us of who we are and who He is, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and giving us this sure, true gospel assurance that we have nothing to fear if we are in alignment with the Lord. Don't fear. Don't lose heart. Because let's be honest. When you do look on the past, you often wonder, could it get any better than that? When you look in the history of our denomination, when you look in the read the history of the RPCNA, you wonder, was the Glorious Revolution it? Was the establishment of the RPCNA in the United States over 200 years ago, was that the glory days? Were the 1880s and the establishment of a new covenant, was that the climax of our story? No. There's always greater glory to come in the kingdom of God. There's always a new work where God is going to show Himself faithful to His people. And it's all building up and it's all stacking up. All the mighty deeds of God, all the works of God are adding up and stacking up to a greater glory. Because these people thought that Solomon's temple was the greatest thing. And they saw the foundations of the new temple. They said, those were the glory days. That was the greater glory. But the Lord speaks in His grace again to them in verse 6, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." There is greater glory to come for the people of God. There is greater glory to come even for you. And we wonder, what could be greater than the fact that the Lord Jesus has already come to the earth? He's already dwelt in our midst. And in a way, didn't God already fulfill that promise when, after building this temple, after building this house, the Lord would come to His people and visit this temple in the person of Jesus Christ? When Simeon and Anna would hold the baby Jesus in their arm and say, "We have seen the salvation of God." Could it get any greater than that? Yeah. Could it get any greater than the fact that a 12-year-old little boy is sitting in the temple and his parents are headed back home on a journey, and he is there questioning the teachers of the law, the Lord God Himself visiting the temple, His Father's house, dwelling in their midst, questioning the scholars of the day? Could it get any greater than that? Yes, it could. Because Jesus will come again and He will visit the temple again and He will go and He will clear out the tax collectors and the money changers and He will show His glory and His authority in that place, saying, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer." Could it get any more glorious than that? Yes. It can, because when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, when He was bleeding and dying to purchase His people, the temple there was torn in two. The access of God was wide open for all peoples and all nations so that they might come in and come into the greater temple to see the glorious revelation of one who is greater than that temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it get any greater than that? Yes, because He says you are His temple and He's come to abide and dwell in you. The King of heaven, the Lord of heaven, has come to dwell in your midst. There's more glory for us to take part in. It's not all in the past. It's present in the moment, but there's even a greater glory to come, because this promise, according to Hebrews chapter 12, hasn't yet been fulfilled. In studying the passage, I was like, the Lord Jesus came to the temple. That's the promise. That's it. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded this morning that we are a people who come to Mount Zion. We've come to worship the Lord, not like the people of old, but we've come to the spiritual Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. And then we're given this warning by the Hebrew writer. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, knowing that you've come to Mount Zion to worship the living God, he says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking to you. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. Now he's promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Hebrew writer wants you to know that everything that opposes you and everything that causes fear and doubt and discouragement in your heart, when the Lord comes to his temple, he will rattle things where that all will fall away. And all that will remain are the things that cannot be shaken. And what are the things that cannot be shaken? Those things that are the possession of a God who has redeemed a people, who's established a kingdom, and built a temple of living stones that he's brought together that he will abide in and dwell in forever. You are those people. We belong to that kingdom. But we're not quite there yet. He's made the promise to us that he's going to do these things. So what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Well, with that promise at hand, remembering the promises that he made in the past, I think what the Lord would have us do is be strong. Work. He's with us. You have his spirit. Fear not, church. There's greater glory to come. Do not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads before you, thanking you for your goodness and your kindness and your grace to us. We thank you for the promises that you've made, for the salvation that you've wrought for your people, that you've established us as your people. You've redeemed us and restored us. You've brought us back into communion with you, and you've given us a work to do. Lord, we pray that we would hear your charge to us this morning to be strong and to do the work that you've given us to do, because you have made promises to be with us, your people. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that working with the Word reminds us of who you are and who we are in light of your glorious presence, and that you're in our midst working for our greater good, but also for your greater glory. Lord, we pray that as we meditate and delight and consider your Word, that we look forward to the day where you shake the heavens and the earth and the seas once again, removing all that is shakable, that we might stand sure and secure in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because you are a God who's made promises to save and to deliver and to fulfill your Word in our generation. We ask that you would do this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.